Romans 12, verses 1 to 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will.
Good morning. I'd like to welcome everyone to our English service this morning. And I'd like to take this time also to welcome back our speaker, Dr. Charles Harvey. Dr. Harvey is a director of the DMAN program at Southeastern. And I understand there's over 200 pastors who are under this program under his direction. So it's a humongous responsibility there. He's also a professor of Christian education. So welcome back, Dr. Harvey.
One believer has given his testimony of his Christian experience, and in doing so, he made this comment. He said, "I'm not what I ought to be. I am not what I'm going to be, but I'm thankful I am not what I used to be." That gives us a terrific picture of the Christian experience, that experience of change, where we're changing into the likeness of Christ in all that we do and all that we think, all that we say, all of that, we are changing. The Christian living experience is one of transformation. And Paul understood this better than anyone. Paul had been the keeper of the law. He had been a learner of the law. He was steeped in Hebrew tradition to the point that he was an enemy of Christ. He violently opposed Christ, and in doing so, he led in the persecution of those followers of Christ. And then one day, on the road to Damascus, Jesus met him. And there was that experience that changed his life forever when he met the Master. And from that point on, he learned, he grew, and continued to walk in Christ and to carry the gospel all over the known world at that time. He understood this change experience. He understood about transformation. And so when we find in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and we read this section, we begin to understand what is behind Paul's writing of the first two verses of this particular chapter. Paul is emphasizing the idea of change when he wrote, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, so that you may prove or discern what the will of God is, that which is good, that which is acceptable, and that which is perfect." The word that he used here for this, transformation. And he was understanding that the Christian experience involves the process of transformation. The word that he used here in transformation, and that passage, verses 1 and 2, draws back to the understanding of transformation. The word that is used for transformation in this particular verse is one that carries continuous action. In other words, you have been transformed. When you become one of His, when you become a follower of Him, when you place your life in His hands, you have been transformed. But the word continues on, you are being transformed. You are being changed. And then it carries on to the next level, and that is, and you will be changed. You will be transformed. There is never a point where you reach where you can say, "This is it. I have arrived." You're continually being transformed and changed. And Paul was trying to express this in this particular verse when he was writing that we are to be transformed. Paul begins this whole section on transformation with the starting point of transformation in verse 1, where he writes this, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Now, first of all, he begins with, "I urge you." Now, he's just not saying, "Hey, think about this." He's not just saying that you might want to consider this. What he's saying is, "I urge you." He is giving a strong emphasis there. "I urge you by the mercies of God." Now, what were the mercies of God? In Romans chapter 1 through 11, what he deals with in that section is the mercies of God. He talks about that we are all sinners, falling short of the glory of God. And then it goes on and talks about not only are we sinners, but it's our future, our destiny without Him. And then he goes on in that section and begins to deal with what Christ has done for us, how He has died for us, that we might have life. And then it goes on and points out the importance of us believing in Him, in following after Him, in letting Him become a part of our lives, the very center and very heart of our lives. And so the mercies of God are laid out all through the first and through the 11th chapter. And so what he's doing is he's urging his readers, he's urging us by what God has done and can do in our lives. He is urging us to present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice. The mercies of God, you might say, are the catalyst for Christian experience. These are the theological foundations. And for you to present your bodies, he's coming back to Hebrew experience, particularly in the sacrificial system, where at that time there was the giving of a lamb. There was the giving of something else in order to represent their lives before God. And what he's saying is, forget anything that represents your life. What he's saying, you are to present not some token, you are to present yourself. And when he says that, what he's meaning is, he's talking about not just one part of your life, not just talking about one part of you. What he is talking about is your whole life. Think about that. It involves everything that you say, everything that you do, everything that you think, all of that tied together as you is to be given to God. We are to present ourselves, and what we need to understand is when he says a living and holy sacrifice, we've talked about the living, but the holy means that we are separated from this world, separated from our own selfish desires. We are separated unto God and his ways. You catch that? And so what he is urging is for us to present our whole selves unto him. It's your spiritual service of worship. Worship is the response we have to God for all that he has done for us. It is praising him. It is lifting him up. But you understand that it's more than that. The giving of our whole lives is our worship unto him. Oh, you can get up here and you can sing the songs. You can get involved in that emotionally. But I want you to know that those things mean absolutely nothing if your life is not tied in with that. Do you understand that when you praise him, it is praising him with your whole self? Every part of your being is being lifted up unto God. And that's how we are to live. And that's what Paul is calling for. Our giving of ourselves is our spiritual service of worship to him. Paul continues with the challenge. Not only does he deal with the starting point of transformation, where you walk with him, you give yourself to him, but Paul continues in verse 2 with the challenge of transformation. Look at it. Do not be conformed to this world. What does conformed mean? It can mean pressed by the world. It can mean shaped by the world. It can mean influenced by the world. It can mean conditioned by this world. What does that mean? Let me give you an example. I've always been curious about elephants. And if you've ever been to the circus or someplace like that, you've seen these huge elephants. And then you'll see a little bitty person that is walking alongside with a little tap here and a tap there and raise their hands. And that elephant will stand up on his back legs. That elephant will roll around. That elephant will do all sorts of tricks, will step up on things, will do whatever that trainer tells him to do. And I wondered, how could something so big do what just some little person says to do? Why didn't he do his own? And then I read about it. Do you know what they do with young elephants? They take the young elephants and they attach them to a large chain that's attached to a large stake that is driven deep into the ground. And as a young elephant, what will a young elephant try to do? He will do everything in his strength to break away from that chain and that large stake that's driven. He'll yank, he'll pull, he'll push it. He'll do everything he can to break free, and he can't do it. After a period of time, he gets used to it, and he doesn't try as much. And so finally, the trainer can come in and put a smaller chain and can actually put a smaller stake, and that elephant will occasionally, as a young elephant, will try to break, but will not give full effort because he doesn't think he can break from it. And then finally, they can come in with a small cord and just a small stake, and that elephant will stay right there. A number of years ago in England, there was a great fire that took place in a circus tent. And everyone escaped except for those elephants. And the reason they didn't escape was because they were attached to a tiny rope attached to a little stake driven into the ground. They had all the power in the world to break free, but they didn't do it. They died right there. Why? Because they were conditioned to that little rope and that little stake to the point that they would never try to break free again. They had been shaped. They had been pressed. They had been conditioned to that little thing, never to fully experience the strength and power in their life. Folks, do you understand that's what happens in the Christian experience? We let the world around us, the ideas that go on in this world, the things that represent those things opposed to God, and we let those things begin to shape us and to pull us together and press us into the ways of the world to the point that we find ourselves, rather than being transformed by God, we find ourselves conforming to the wishes and the ways of this world. We let the things we see on TV, we let the things that we hear, we let the things that we read, we let all of those things begin to shape us. We let our friends, who may not be godly friends, begin to shape our lives, and all of a sudden we find ourselves as a believer conformed, conditioned to the ways of this world rather than to the ways of God. And that's what he's talking about. Don't let this world, don't let the ways separate from God or against God shape you into something that you're not to be. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? Paul continues, not only with the challenge to transformation, but follows the challenge with what is the heart of transformation. You know what that is? The heart of transformation is the internal nature of transformation. we try to change everything on the outside. We say, we don't do this. And we say, we're not going to do this. We're going to avoid this. We do all of these things and we say we're going to do it. And what happens? We end up doing those things, don't we? Because we're trying to change what is on the outside. But my friend, what we need to understand is that transformation is more than what takes place on the outside. It is what takes place inside of you, in your heart. And how does that go about? How does that happen? Paul writes this, by the renewal of your mind. Now, renewal carries the idea of continuous action again. It's not where you just come on Sunday and hear the sermon, and that's enough. It is not just picking up your scripture and reading it, and that's enough. What he's saying is that renewal is continuous action. It is a continuing of renewing your heart and your mind to God. It's not something that just happens on a weekend. It's not something that just happens one day. It is something that continues to take place in your life. What does this mean? Well, he says this, the renewing of your mind that you may. Now, there's two words that are used. In the American Standard, New American Standard, you'll find the word prove. If you look into newer translations, you'll find the word discern or to know. In the English, that's a huge difference. What that means is that rather than proving what is right, what he's talking about here is that we are, our renewal comes from knowing the good and the perfect will of God. How do you know that? It's not by what you think, is it? It's by His Word. It is getting into His Word and letting it begin to shape your thoughts, your commitments, your words. Wow. Not an external show, but it is something that happens within, and when it happens within, it begins to affect your life. Young people, how many times have you found yourself using a word of profanity? And you say, I'm never going to do that again. My friends may do it, but I'm not going to do it. And you'll go for about a month and not say anything, and then all of a sudden you find yourself, you're tired, you're angry, and what comes up? One of those words. And you get right back into it, and sometimes it's even worse than before, and then you catch yourself and you say, no, I cannot say that. If I'm a Christian, I can't say it. And we say, we're never going to do it again. The problem is that we're trying to change our lives from the outside. And what needs to happen is we need to fill our minds with God's Word so that when something comes up like that, rather than coming out with a word, what is inside of us will come out, and we will not use the words of profanity, but we'll use the words of God, rather. It's an inside-out change that takes place. Wow. Paul is talking about all this as part of transformation. And the Word of God will reveal God's will to us. Well, those are strong words, aren't they? They really are. So let me ask you this. What are you going to do about those words? What are you going to do about it? When you leave here, what will you do about the transformation that should take place in your life? The continued transformation that should take place. What are you going to do about it? If we take this passage of Scripture, we can draw three applications. One is engage in true worship. What that means is that you're worshiping God, whatever you're doing and wherever you are. Young ladies, the two times I've been here have come to the fore, and they have stood here in the front, and they have sung along with the praises. They have praised God. You have some people that are up here regularly that are leading in worship, and you're caught there in that worship. What I believe is taking place in that worship experience is God, I'm yours and I'm praising you because you are the master of my life. Think about it. That's not the only time you worship Him. When you leave here and you go home and you're dealing with your little brother and little sister, and when you're dealing with your mom and dad, and when you're going to school or when you're going to work, young adults, and you're dealing with a different world out there that is not a godly world, that represents the darkness of this world, we are to go in with worshiping God in everything that we do, everything that we say, everything that we think. We are to worship God. In other words, in worshiping Him in all of our lives, what we're doing is we are glorifying God in all that we do, think, and say. So what are we to do? First of all, we're to engage in not just partial worship, but in true worship, the lifting of ourselves unto God. Secondly, live intentionally. When it says don't be conformed, but be transformed, what that means is that we are to live intentionally for the Lord. When we leave our home that day, we are to be willing to give ourselves totally to Him, and we go out living intentionally. This day is the Lord's. This, my life is the Lord's, and I'm going to live it that way. You think about how can I be a light to this world? You think about how can I be a light to my friends? How can I be a light to my neighbors? How can I be a light to my family? How can I be a light in a darkened world? And you think in those words, it's intentional. Even better, the golfer, Payne Stewart, that brought out the bracelets is something that needs to be embraced in our lives. What would Jesus do today? What would Jesus do when we sit down to that test? What would we do when it comes to our boyfriend or girlfriend? What would we do when we're dealing with our bosses? What would we do when our child is out of line and you're trying to discipline that child? What would Jesus do? How would Jesus lead His family? What would Jesus do? I'm amazed by some students that are in our doctoral program right now. We have several that are in the Asia area of this world. They have children. There's one missionary that has 4 or 5 kids. They're on the mission field. He has a brilliant mind. His wife is a beautiful lady. They could have stayed right here in America and had a great ministry in a nice community. But instead, they made a commitment of their lives because they were living intentionally. My life is God's life. And in going that route and living intentionally, they went to an international country in a place that was dangerous, where at any moment a group could come in and take them and slaughter them, could kill them. They've given up the wealth of this country and the jobs that they could have had. They've given up all of that. Why? Because they live intentionally in carrying out the Great Commission to carry the gospel and to share the gospel. Can we say that? Can we say that we live intentionally for Him in our lives? And the third thing that comes out here is that we are to know God's Word. That means spending time in God's Word and beginning to understand God's Word. It is reading God's Word with purpose. We don't just take God's Word and read it and say, oh, that's good, and say a nice little prayer and go on our way, do we? When we take God's Word, we take it, and we begin to look at it and read a verse or a passage, and we begin to ask questions. In reading this passage, is there a sin to confess in my life? More than that, is there a principle that we recognize in this section? Is there a truth that we are to draw from this into our lives? Is there an attitude that we need to change because of this passage that we've read or this verse? Is there a change that we need to make? Is there an error that we need to correct? Maybe an error in our relationships with others. Do we need to correct this? Is there a prayer? Is there a petition that we need to make unto God in this very moment? Is there an exaltation that we are to offer because of what we've read? And is there a truth to recognize? Those are the kind of things that we are looking at when we read God's Word. We're not reading it like a novel. We are reading it to let it come inside of our lives and to change our lives and to shape our lives and to help us in transformation. We are to literally soak in God's Word. Years ago, there was a paper towel commercial that was out there. I've forgotten which one it was. It was Bounty or something. But they're there in a diner, and a guy spills his coffee on the little table. And he's trying to put napkins on it and trying to get, but the coffee is going everywhere. You know what the waitress does? She walks over with one Bounty sheet. Now, I don't know how she did this, but she put that Bounty sheet down there, and all of a sudden, you see that white paper towel turning brown, and it literally takes all the coffee and soaks it into the paper towel. You can hear the noise go, and it's all soaked in. It saturates the paper towel. Do you understand that that's the way we are to live our lives today? Like paper towels that literally soak up God's presence and God's Word into our lives. Wow. So that's it. So how does all that work? Does that mean that if we do everything we can and we're 100% on this and we do all of this that we can create change? No, there's a paradox here. You know what the paradox is? We give 100% and God gives 100% in that change experience. It is God that changes us. I love to sail. Anybody here like to sail? Nobody? Nobody likes to sail? I love to go out and sail. I took a group of students one time out into the Gulf. And we took a little boat out there. It was a catamaran. And so we got out there in the water and we pushed it out. And everybody just sat there. They were used to the speed boats. They were used to the ski boats where you just turn it on and you pop it loose. And it goes, boom, and it's gone. And we were just sitting on that catamaran and nothing was happening. So finally I told one of them, all right, you take that rope to that sail and you move it over there. Now you folks move over to the side of that catamaran right over there. And you take and move this way, you move it and you set everything. I had everybody set up. And all of a sudden, guess what happened? The wind came up. And as the wind came up, it filled the sail. And as it filled that sail, and the sail began to bend with the fabric, the boat began to move. And it moved faster and faster and faster as the wind propelled it across the water and over the waves. That is what God's Spirit does in our lives. We do all that we're to do. We make our commitment. We saturate our lives with His Word. We avoid conformity to this world. We live intentionally away from that. We do all of those things. But as we said it, It is then that God's power through His Spirit moves into our lives and begins to move and move us. That is God bringing change into our life. It's a life of transformation. I have to ask you this. Are you experiencing that transformation right now? Can you honestly say right here in your seat today, I am not what I used to be. I am not what I should be. I'm not what I'm going to be, but I am so thankful. I am not what I used to be. Can you say that? If you can't, you have to go to the starting point. And Paul says the starting point is presenting yourself, not a dead carcass, yourself unto God as a living, holy sacrifice to Him. Have you done that? Do you need to start now? Or do you need to be reminded that you are to renew your commitments unto Him to follow His way? What is it? What's the hymn of response? I want everybody to stand and let's just pray. And we're going to have the musicians come up here as I'm praying. Father, may You help us to see Your Word for what it is. May You help us to experience Your power in our lives. And as we experience Your power, become all that You intended for us to become. Oh God, may each and every one of us respond to You in the way that we need to respond to You. In Your Son, amen.